Jesus. Jeff will be back next week, so don't worry. I'm just here for this week to fill in and get us started. So what we want to do, Jeff's got some thoughts. You know, we want to read through Joshua and also think about the parallels between Joshua and Jesus. And so tonight we'll talk about some of those things, and I've got several things for us to talk about. But the first thing is just off the top of your head, and it could be just big picture, high level, or anything. When you think about Joshua, what do you think about? What comes to mind? What strikes you about the book of Joshua? Getting into the promised land? Finishing the journey, yeah. Jericho, yeah. The walls, what?
A strong start,
yes. Yes. A lot of battles. A lot of victories. Some setbacks, right? Some setbacks. Some people not doing what they should be doing. Judgment and wrath, both against the enemies and within the camp. But it's a reinforcement, and it says in Joshua that, you know, God kept his promises. It's about God keeping his promises to deliver the promised land. Some of the interesting phrases to me, I mean, it says, okay, God's given it to you. Go take it. Did they have anything they had to do about that? It's like, hey, there it is. You know, there's that walled city. There's those people with all the better armies than you and better weapons than you, and they're bigger and stronger than you, and they got more people than you, and it's their land, and they're already settled here, but go take it. And, you know, I've given it to you, God said. I think about the miracles in Joshua. Can you think of any miracles? When they cross the Jordan, there's the priests bring the ark out, the Jordan parts just like the Red Sea parted. So there's Moses was the deliverer out of Egypt and into the wilderness through the waters, parted waters. Joshua's the deliverer out of the wilderness and into the promised land through those waters. So that's one of the miracles. The walls falling down, that's a miracle. You can't just shout walls down, stomp around and they fall. That doesn't usually happen. There's also the record of the sun and moon standing still. That's a huge, huge miracle. So it's interesting. It's got miracles. And of course, we're going to talk about, and by the time you get through with the class, I think the goal is that you'll be real clear on the parallels between Joshua and Jesus, and the parallels between the children of Israel striving for the promised land and Christians striving for the ultimate promised land. And hopefully that, I know when I read Joshua, it gives me a lot of, it gives me a lot of strength and courage, and you'll find that a lot in Joshua about being strong and courageous, and we'll talk about that some. What does Joshua mean? What does the word, the name mean? Anybody know? It means salvation, or God saves. It's exact same as Jesus. Jesus means salvation or God saves. One is just the Hebrew to the English, and one is the Greek to the English. But they both have similar names. When you think of salvation, what is the saving? What's happening? Either the saving in Joshua or the saving that Jesus does. What do you save from? Yeah. So if you think about, you know, salvation, you know, the ultimate, there's the rescue from sin and death, and emerging into the true life, finding peace, dwelling with God in security and holiness. The promised land gave some of that sense, but not the full sense, obviously. And then where we're headed is the full sense of that delivering. I like what it says in Colossians 3, and I think of this one, I think of salvation. to me, this is sort of the concept or the definition in Colossians 3, 13 through 14. It says that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Salvation. That's ultimate salvation. So I think that's kind of neat thinking about those things. Okay, what I wanted to do before, I'm going to ask you in a little bit about, you know, we're going to talk about a little bit outlining how is Joshua and Jesus alike. But before we do that, Jeff had highlighted Hebrews 3, 7 through 4, 13. So let's look at that and kind of break that down a little bit and think about how did that apply to those coming out of the wilderness, who were in the wilderness, and how does that apply to us? Hebrews 3 kind of talks about them in the old times in the wilderness, and then when it gets to Hebrews 4, it talks about now and as Christians. So somebody sees that. Somebody want to read Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. We'll kind of break it down in a few chunks. Thanks, Brian.
Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Okay, so what happened in the wilderness? How are the God's people described as they wandered around in the wilderness?
Astray.
They went astray.
Hardened hearts.
They had hardened hearts. Yep.
Tested God.
Yeah, you know, I think about testing a lot, and I've always thought about it as we're tested, right? When we are tempted, we're being tested. But the idea is if you go against God, you're testing God. You're putting him to the test, it says. That's what they did to him in the wilderness. I mean, I was thinking, what are they going through? But it's turn that around. What is God going through? And he says, they put him to the test. And therefore, what was his pronouncement? You're not going to enter my rest. So that whole generation, when Moses led them out of Egypt, and that 40 years, that generation died, right? So it was I think it was 20 year and under that ended up going into the promised land, except for two people. Who were the two people? That Joshua and Caleb. So Joshua is one of those that gets to go into the promised land, but Moses dies, and that whole generation that put God to the test, that hardened their hearts. They didn't get to the promised land. Okay, so let's read verses 12 to 19. Somebody else want to read that? Who's got that? Hebrews 3, 12 through 19.
Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, not all of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief.
Okay, so this is, it's contrasting both, but it says there's a warning to us today as Christians, but then he's going to contrast it. But what's the warning to us based on what happened to them? I'm sorry. Don't have your heart hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin looks good. It's deceiving. it'll cause you to follow it, and that and your heart will get hardened. And so don't let that happen. What else did they do?
They just didn't trust God.
They didn't trust.
God to take care of them. He said he would.
Yeah. Yeah, no real trust there. And it says, verse 16, they heard, yet they rebelled. They didn't follow. They didn't obey. They rebelled. And then again, it says, verse 18, it's sort of repetitive that God didn't let them enter. What does he call it? What did his what? His rest. His rest. They didn't get to enter that rest. They wandered around. They never got to the settling home part. You know, they didn't have a home. They didn't get to enter that rest. And he told them they wouldn't because they were disobedient, verse 18. And then he says, not only are they called disobedient in 18, but in 19 they weren't able to enter because of their unbelief, right? So sometimes we try to parse those things, but disobedience and unbelief are very, very close kins to each other. You're usually disobedient because you don't really, truly believe. If you really, truly believed, it wouldn't make sense to be disobedient. I mean, because you would be able to see what's coming, and you would be able to avoid those things. But we all have problems with faith sometimes, and that leads to problems of disobedience as well. Anything else on that, those compare and contrast, chapter 3? That's all I had, but just seeing if you had something else. Okay, so chapter 4, somebody, let's see, we want to look at what verses? Let's look at, well, the whole thing, 4, 1 through 13. Somebody want to read that for us? Yeah.
Something that strikes me going back to what he says in verse 10, they always go astray in their hearts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we need to be very careful of that.
No, good point. It always comes back to the heart. It's not about the did you check the boxes or not. It starts with the heart always. Even in the Old Testament, it's not like there's a difference Old Testament and New Testament with that concept. And I'm struck again by the way, again, looking at it from God's point of view. We already said it talked about before. From God's point of view, they were putting him to the test. What does it say here that they did? They, it's in verse, what verse is it? It's another word they use besides putting God to the test. They provoked him. You know, we don't think about that. Oh, I'm testing God. I'm provoking God. I'm causing God's wrath. As opposed to, well, God's just, you know, he just gets mad and, you know, he does these things. No, we provoke him, is what happened here. And so the Hebrew writer is saying, learn from this. Don't take, you know, let understand this pattern and don't fall into this pattern because it'll lead to the exact same place if you do. Okay. Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. Somebody else want to read that one? Go ahead.
Therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest any of you should seem to come short of it, for unto us was the gospel preached unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, and I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is today, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest.
Oh, I think you're there at verse 13. Yeah, you're good. Okay, so let's break it down a little bit. That's a lot to cover. And Josh was mentioned in verse 8, but we're going to get to that. But so he comes back 4:1, and in 4:1, what does he say still stands?
Promise.
There's a promise of entering God's rest that still stands. And it's so, yes, there was a promise to them to enter this rest into the land of Canaan, but the promise to us still stands to enter this rest. And then he says, in verse 2, what does he say that they had, and really it's the thing that we have, what came to them? The gospel. Did you ever think of the Old Testament, the message, God's message of the promised land being the gospel? It's the gospel too. It's good news. This was their good news that they had, that came to them. But he says there in verse 2, it didn't benefit them. So this gospel to them, this good news of, hey, you can, enter the promised land. I've given it to you. Back then it was, I've given it to you, go take it. And the spies came back, and except for Joshua and Caleb, they said, oh, we can't do that. We'll never be able to take this land. And so he says here that it was fear that kept them out. And they didn't benefit from the message. They didn't benefit from the gospel because they didn't have this faith. They didn't have this trust. They had fear instead. And I wonder if sometimes that's what holds us back, right? Of following what God wants. It's fear. It's lack of trust. It's lack of faith. It's lack of being able to visualize that God has given us this great rest, this promise, and then just following Him to be able to have to receive that blessing that He's promised us. But he says they were not united with faith. And so then God got angry, verse 3, because of that lack of faith. And let's see what else we want to do here. Verse 6. So it remains for some to enter it. Those who formerly received the good news failed because of disobedience. So again, he couples lack of faith and disobedience. You see that a second time here, coupled together, that kept them out. And again, he says about do not harden your hearts. So that's the same message we saw back in chapter 3. But don't let your hearts get hardened. Same message to us today. Don't miss out on this promise that God has given us by losing your faith, by not having enough faith, by being disobedient, by hardening your heart, by going after these other deceitfulness of sin or whatever is put out there as an alternative. And so then verse 11, what does it take for us? What do we have to do to enter the rest? Nothing, we just float in?
Strive.
We have to strive. What is striving? Making effort, grasping, you know, working. Yeah, I mean, we're not saved by works, but our works expected. Yeah, works are expected because of our faith. Works are expected because of what God has given us. The children of Israel, again, going in, you're going to see in Joshua, I've given you the land. Go, it's yours. All right, there's that big city with all those mean people, all those weapons, big walls. I've got to strive. They had to strive to take it, to take what God had given them. And God expects us to strive to enter this rest as well. And again, he says, so that you don't fall because of disobedience. So just kind of some interesting parallels there. If you go back, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So yes, there was a rest, but that wasn't the full deal. Joshua didn't lead them into that. That's still to come. And so here's the parallel to what you're going to see in Joshua and be thinking about. So what happened in Joshua? How did Joshua, you know, what did he do and how did the people follow? And, you know, what about the ones that did get to enter the rest in the promised land? And then even, you know, there's the ones that made it over the barrier from the wilderness to promised land, but then there's still going to be some that perish. So kind of like parallel between, you know, those that don't, I don't know, I think of the parallel between those that don't become Christians and those that become Christians and fall away. There's you can miss it either way. You can miss it because you never really got there, or you can miss it because you got there and you lost your way. Yeah. Right. That's our promised land.
Right.
Yeah.
So was he saying both?
I think in verse 8 he's contrasting them. You know, so he says if Joshua had given them rest, so he's calling where Joshua was taking them to that promised land was a type of rest, but it was just a type. And so the contrast is now that really isn't the true rest. He said if that was the true rest, we'd be done. We just all go to the promised land and we're done. You know, the physical promised land.
Well, this passage is from Psalms. So it says David even brings it up and says they didn't get the rest because they didn't believe. So likewise, we need to be careful.
Yes.
There is still a rest to come.
Yes. That's right. Okay.
They didn't really rest because then they start the whole series of judges where they keep turning away from God and keep getting taken over by people. There was no real rest there either because of the lack of faith.
Yeah, theirs was temporary. At by the end of Joshua, you have that phrase that everybody was following and doing what was right, but then that generation passes away and they get caught up again and they lose the promise again, or they lose parts of it. They have problems with that, but it says that by the end of Joshua, it says God delivered his promise. He gave them what he said he was going to give them. They got it, but they didn't remain faithful. They remained faithful during Joshua's life, but then, you know, in that generation, for the most part, got it. But then you see later in Judges, the cycle keeps continuing where they just keep, you know, they forget God, they fall into ruin, God punishes them, and then they plea to God, and then God delivers them, and then they forget him again, and then they just keep going around in circles. So, yeah. So what does it take, just to recap, so what does it take to enter God's rest? Just in general, what are the key? Faith is key. What else?
Obedience.
Commitment. Perseverance.
Not to murmur and complain.
Yeah. Yeah.
Trust.
Courage. That's going to come up. Yes. These are really key words. I mean, they just sound like, okay, we can throw these off, but if you take each of those and say, okay, so what am I doing in my life to have faith and trust? Do I have faith and trust in God and his promises? Do my thoughts and actions demonstrate that I have faith and trust in God and his promises? Do I have obedience? Do I truly follow his ways? Do I have strength and courage to stay on the path and to see it through no matter what? Have I chosen, like Joshua said, he said, you know, choose this day who you will serve. That's one of my favorite passages in Joshua. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. So have we made that commitment for ourselves? Because that's what it takes. And that commitment is made, should be made before we hit that point where we're being tested. Well, I'll wait till I'm tested and then I'll think about it and then I'll decide if I'm going to follow God or not. That's not going to work, right? I mean, you've got to make a commitment. I'm committed, as you said. I'm going to do this. Choose this day who you're going to serve. And you've only got two choices. There's God or Satan. They only had two choices, ultimately. Are you going to believe in the power of God and his word to save? You know, I think in the New Testament, I love this scripture. It says the gospel's the power of God to salvation. Well, the gospel for them was the power of God to salvation as well, in a sense, right? He told them the good news. I've given it to you. Go take it. It's yours. I'm with you. He said, I will be with you. If you do this, I will be with you. So that gave them the courage. You know, we say be strong and courageous, but that's not by itself. You're not being strong. I don't have to be strong and courageous in myself. You know, I need to be strong and courageous knowing that God will back me up, that he won't leave me, that he is faithful. So he's faithful so I can be faithful. So some interesting things there. So on the, go ahead. Yeah, please do.
So verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Mm.
Yeah.
Will. And so, you know, I think about, okay, well, am I in the Word? Am I letting the Word change me? Am I
good
letting
point.
The feedback from other trusted Christians, elders, whomever, to feed me also? Am I, you know, am I in prayer? You know, am I really allowing God to mold me? This is not a one-time, I'm a Christian, I know the rules, I follow the rules, I'm a good thing. This is a process we go through.
That's a great point. And if you're not giving those inputs, if you're not looking at God's word and praying and doing the things that will make you, you know, and opening your heart, like, okay, so I read something. Do I go, well, yeah, no, I don't like that. I'm not going to do that. Or maybe we're not as that direct. We're just, well, no, I'm not good at that. Well, I'm good at this over here. I'll do this part. You know, we pick and choose. Or do we try to go, no, I mean, I really need to take everything God told me to do. Even though it doesn't sound logical sometimes to us in our brains, like march around Jericho, doesn't sound very logical. But what? He's gonna follow through. Good.
One of
Good point.
Verse 1 even speaks to that. Let us fear lest any of you should come to have failed to reach it. So this is about fearing God, which I think is God's point.
Yeah. Have fear, have reverence. Understand your place in comparison to Him. You know, that's the humility, that's the reverence, that's the willingness to go. He's the higher power here. He's the ultimate. He knows best. We don't. We wouldn't even be able to have the conversation we're having tonight if we didn't have God's word. How can we even understand? We think of all the things we don't understand, but there's a lot we do understand because he's taught us and he's showed us how to think. You know, we wouldn't know. Be spiritually minded. We have no idea what that was if it wasn't for God revealing to us how to be that way. So there's a lot to that. Other thoughts? These are all good comments. Yes?
Stamina is another word that kind of came to my mind, or long suffering sometimes.
Yeah. Patience, long suffering, stamina. Not just, you know, well, I put in a good effort for a year. It's a lifetime. I mean, and a lifetime is so short in the big scheme of things, but we need to think of it that way sometimes. Whatever we have to do, however we need to serve, do it while we're here, because we're really not here that long in comparison. Yes.
To be willing to save us.
Yes.
To give his own son, which they didn't understand that. So we know God is going to go to any length necessary to save us and bring us home.
Well, that's a great point.
We should be willing to trust him and do what he says.
Yep. No, that's a great point. So one of the things, I mean, you see in Joshua, so this be strong and courageous. So I looked that up. You know, Moses told all of Israel to be strong and courageous in Deuteronomy 31 before he died. He said to Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous. And the Lord told Joshua directly to be strong and courageous. So that's three times this happened in Deuteronomy 31. And you're going to see this happens three times in Joshua 1. Where God repeats it again to Joshua. God says to Joshua three times, be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened or dismayed. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be careful to do all according to the law. Meditate on it. Don't turn from the right or the left so that you'll have success wherever you go. Man, if we could just absorb that, and that would take us a long way. And then the Israelites at the end of chapter 1, they tell Joshua, okay, Joshua, we'll obey you, but be strong and courageous. So even the Israelites say back to Joshua, we need you as a leader to be this way. And then later Joshua will tell the Israelites in chapter 10 to be strong and courageous when they go fight against some enemies. So that comes up a lot, but if we don't have time to do this, but if we said be strong and courageous and diagram that, there's a lot of things that help us to be that, and because we're strong and courageous, we can then handle a lot of things. So we've kind of touched on that, but think about that. I would encourage you, and maybe that'll help you to be more strong and courageous and tap into that. Okay, we don't have much time, but the last thing I wanted to do is just, so if we're gonna talk about how Joshua and Jesus are alike, you tell me, what are some characteristics that are the same, you know, that would be the same for Joshua and Jesus? So I'll give you one to start out. So warrior. So of course Joshua was a warrior. He led the people in battle. He conquered. Jesus is a warrior in the sense that he conquers sin and death, and you know, he overcomes the devil and his enemies that way. So he has that characteristic of being a warrior and conquering enemies. You think of some other things like that.
Deliverer.
Good. How so?
Joshua delivered them into the promised land.
life.
Yep. Yep. So deliverer is another good one. What else?
Prophet.
How so?
They were both mouthpieces on God's behalf.
They both spoke God's word, and they foretold things, and they told what God wanted the people to hear. So yes. What else?
I mean, they were victorious in their goals. I mean, Joshua got them into the promised land. And
okay.
Jesus.
So they were both
victorious over Satan.
Successful, victorious. I guess if we're staying with this, they were victors. That would be I'm looking for that one word, that would be it. Okay, what else? Correct. How so?
I mean, I don't think Joshua went through everything he did just for himself. You know, he was doing it for the people of God and Jesus.
Yes. Yes, and in fact, at the very end of Joshua 24, when Joshua dies, it's said of him, after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. That's what was on his tombstone, servant of the Lord. And of course, Christ said, he didn't do anything of his own accord, right? He was doing everything for the Father, following the Father. So Christ was a servant. Very good. What else? Did you say leader?
Yeah,
leader.
They were warriors.
They were warriors. They were spies. They were leaders among their clans. That's why they were chosen to go as spies, because they were leaders back then. But you're right. So Joshua is a leader in carrying out what God wants, right? To carry out, God says, go take the promised land, and Joshua's there leading the people in how to do that, in what they have to do that. Jesus leads us in what we need to do as Christians to get to the promised land. Yes. Yeah, no, good. Well, these are some of the things. We're about out of time, but that's really what your whole quarter is about, is as you read through Joshua, help it, you know, use it to help you be strong and courageous, number one. And number two, keep thinking of those parallels between Joshua and Jesus, the children of Israel, and us today as Christians. If you keep thinking about those things, I think you'll get a lot out of it as you read through Joshua. I had a couple others. They're both organizers who mobilized God's people for a great commission. The Great Commission, you know, what they were, take the promised land, and the Great Commission today is save souls. And so they both are organizers around that. They're both instruments to fulfill God's prophecy. God's, you know, he was fulfilling prophecy. Taking the promised land was fulfilling prophecy. And of course, Christ has fulfilled a lot of prophecies already, and some to come. So they were instruments in that. They were judges, right? They carried out God's judgment. Both Joshua and Jesus carried out God's judgment, both on the enemies and within God's people, when judgment needed to be carried out. So be thinking of that. And the last one I had was they were both examples. We're told to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Joshua was like, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If you would have followed Joshua's example, you would have done really well back then. So I'll leave that with you, but that's the start for the quarter for you. Thank you.
Thank you, Rick. Good job.
Thanks.